Well, amen. It's good to be back here again at Fairhaven Baptist Church. It's always a blessing to be here, and we're delighted to come down and be with you here for this day and chapel tomorrow. And my dear wife, Pam, is sitting right down here, and I'm delighted to have her. She doesn't always travel with me, but frequently she travels with me, and I'm delighted that's the case. We drove in from Duluth yesterday. Brother Armacost talked about being the coldest city in the lower 48. Well, this morning we got about that much snow, and so we're off to a good start, and I hope it doesn't come here. But stop by the book table. Everything there is on sale, ladies. You'll be happy to hear that, and it'll only be here today, and there's prices there you'll not get anywhere else. But God has blessed us in that regard, and I enjoy writing, and I never planned to be an author or a writer, but the Lord has led in that direction, and it's almost fun. But we trust you'll stop by. Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to John chapter 1, a very familiar portion of God's Word, John chapter 1. We are going to read verses 1 through 14 this morning in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the darkness, or rather the light, shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came in unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Our Father, this morning, as we would turn to this very familiar portion of your Word and pause and focus upon it on this Lord's Day morning, our God, I would ask again for your help. And Father, may in this hour your name be glorified and your Word magnified and the Savior lifted up. Bless this good church and these good people today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospel of John is the last of the four Gospels. And actually, it was written much later than the rest. John was almost like a cleanup hitter, if I could use the baseball analogy. And writing perhaps 40 years after the other Gospel writers, he filled in details not mentioned in the other Gospels. Those are called the Synoptic Gospels. But in the Gospel of John, and for that matter in his epistles and the book of Revelation, but in the Gospel of John, we find a name and a title of Jesus Christ that's not used elsewhere in the Bible. And that is, John refers to him here, and again, I might add, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but John refers to our Lord as the Word. The Greek word is logos. And I would like today to focus about eight thoughts here this morning, summarized in eight key words about the Word found here in John chapter 1. Now, I'm not this morning in this context speaking about the Word of God. I'm speaking about the Son of God. Not the written Word, but the living Word. And let's turn our eyes upon Jesus today. And so, eight thoughts here this morning. Number one, pre-existent. Notice in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Before the beginning began, Jesus was. He is eternally preexistent. He always has been. He always will be. In Revelation, we read several times where he refers to himself as Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Again, when the beginning began, Jesus already was. And by the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons will come to your door and try and tell you that Jesus is not God, that he was a creature, that he was created, as we'll see here momentarily. That is wrong. Jesus already was. When the creation began, Jesus was. And so number one this morning, pre-existent. But number two this morning, deity. Now, we are touching on basic, fundamental doctrine. By the way, I'm a fundamentalist, and I'm not ashamed of that term, and I'm not embarrassed by that term. And there is a rich history in the term of being a fundamentalist. But having said that, we're touching here on one of the key fundamental doctrines found in the Word of God, deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. Amen? Amen. Now again, the Jehovah's Witnesses will knock at your door. And by the way, 2 John says, don't let them in. Bid them not into your house, neither give them Godspeed. They may be sincere. They may be well-meaning, and usually they are very much misled. But if you listen to them at any length, they will try to begin to convince you that Jesus is not God. If there is a major focal point of the cults, it's denying the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God. Now, implicit here in these first two verses is that there is a distinction between the Father and the Son. And so we are alluding to the Trinity here. Again, very basic biblical doctrine, profound theology here in the text. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so he is preexistent. Our Lord, in fact, is a deity. But key word number three this morning, he is creator. Notice here in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is our creator. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I thought it said in Genesis 1 that God created all things. If you put two and two together here, he is God, folks. Now, distant from the Father, but nevertheless, he's God. But God the Father delegated his creative work to the Son. And Jesus is the actual operative member of the Godhead who did the creating. Now, think about that for a moment. Think about the immensity of this universe, the galactic heavens. Jesus created it. Think of the intricacies of the human genome. Jesus created it. Think of the wonders of nature. Jesus created it. He is our creator. He made us. And whether it's the mega elements of the universe that stretches out into the nighttime sky, or whether it's the nano intricacies of the molecules that comprise our bodies, he is our creator. Think of the miracle of a baby and the sweetness of a baby. Well, guess who designed that? Our Lord did. Now, I like dogs. By the way, Pastor Dameron has quite a dog. Now, there's Becky there. Rocky. And we've had dogs in our house for many years. But folks, I like puppies. There's something about a puppy dog. Little 6, 8-week, 10-week-old puppy. That soft fur, that black wet nose, those bright eyes. But that puppy is a perfection. Even though he's small, he's little, he's tiny. But guess who created all those little animals? Our Lord did. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, read, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Did he get that? God said, the apostle said, rather, that who created all things by Jesus Christ. He's our creator. And incidentally, if you, I don't know if anybody here is carrying an NIV or an ASV or an ESV or all the various Bibles, that last phrase isn't in that in the modern Bible, folks. Now, I didn't come here to preach on modern Bible translations, but here's a key element. They diminish the creative work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Who created all things by Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it's even more clear. There we read, for by him, that in the context is of our Lord Jesus. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. And notice the next phrase. And for him. He not only created you and I, we were created for him. Not for our interest, not for our desires, not for our will, but for his purposes. And for his plan, and for his will. We have been created for him. All things were created by him and for him. Now just consider that. When you think about your own life, we have been created for him, for his purposes, for his plan, for his will, for his work. All things were created by him and for him. And then in Colossians 1:17, the apostle writes, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, I began my educational career long ago at a secular university in the state of Illinois, a place called Bradley University in Peoria, and I began majoring in engineering, electrical engineering. Now, this is before the Lord got a hold of my life and turned me around, but I'm just in the backdrop of the story here. And took a course, and I can't remember if it was in physics or in chemistry, but in any event, we got into nuclear physics. Now, this is an exciting thing to preach about on Sunday morning, isn't it? But you and I are comprised of molecules, and those molecules are comprised of atoms, of elements. There's over 100 of them. I forget exactly how many there are in the periodic table. But we are composed of atoms. And an atom, by the way, is a complex little structure. It's a nano solar system in itself with a nucleus with electrons orbiting around it. But in the center of the atom, in the nucleus, there are protons and neutrons. This is really touching your spirit, isn't it, today? But I'm illustrating something here this morning. Time out. A nucleus of an atom, the protons are positively charged. Now, if you remember from eighth grade science class, and the experiments that you did, you'd give you two magnets, and there's a positive end and a negative end, and you put the two positive ends together, and what would happen? They would repel each other, and often with some considerable force. And in the nucleus are these protons that are positively charged, and they should, by all laws of physics, explode and repel against each other, in which case the whole universe would collapse. But they don't. And the scientists 50 years ago, when I was in college, more than that, and I checked it again this morning online, say there is a nuclear binding force, but they don't know what it is. They can't figure it out. Something that holds the atoms together. Well, I have an idea what it is. Notice here it says, by him all things consist. Jesus not only created this world, he holds all together. Praise the Lord for that. And so, the pre-existent Word is our Creator. John 1 and verse 10, notice also, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Again, our Creator. Well, moving on here this morning, not only is our Lord pre-existent, and not only is he deity, and not only is he our Creator, but notice number 4 this morning, in verse 4, he is life. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. In him was life. Jesus is the author of life. Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is the creator of life. He is life personified. And the life that you and I have came from him. He created us for him. He gave us life. Now, science today and engineers today brilliant people today come up with all sorts of inventions and machines but folks, they don't have life. I mean, this thing here in my pocket, it's a pocket computer. You have one too, probably. But as soon as the battery runs down, it's dead. There's no life there. You go buy a new automobile. My brother was talking about that, and today they come out with multiple computers and high tech but folks, there's no life there. He gave us life. In him was life. And the life was the light of man. Jesus is the fountainhead of physical life. He is the fountainhead of spiritual life. And that is what I think is particularly in view here is our spiritual life. When he saved me years ago, he created within me a new life, a new spirit, a new nature. I was born again. He is life, and he gives life. And I hear people say, well, it's my life, and I'll do with it whatever I want. Well, my friend, just remember who gave you life in the first place. In him was life. And someday we're going to give an account to him of what we've done with our life at the judgment seat of Christ. And if you're not saved, you'll stand at the great white throne judgment. But we will stand before God someday and give an account. And so not only is he preexistent and deity and creator and life, notice number 5, he is life. He is life. And the light shineth in darkness. Well, again in verse 4, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. Our Lord is the creator of physical light. He is the creator of spiritual light. Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We live in a dark world. You read the news, you hear the news, you watch the news. We live in a dark world, and it's discouraging. O soul, are you weary and tired? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He's our light. Light gives guidance. And how we need guidance through the path of life. Thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. I think I said that wrong, but he's our light. He gives guidance. Light gives encouragement. Perhaps you spent the night in a intensive care waiting room as a loved one is there in the unit, critically ill. Or maybe you've been the one in the ICU unit. And yet, when the morning comes, there's light. And just the presence of that physical light give encouragement. Made it through another night. But the Lord is our light, the light of life, the encouragement of life, guidance in life. And Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We are not too far away from the Christmas season. I guess it starts up here in about a week. But we'll see lights all over the place. I suspect this beautiful auditorium will have more lights in it than it has now. And you see lights as you drive down the streets. And people have lights in their houses. And they may not realize it and even understand it. But folks, it's pointing, I believe, to the ultimate source of light. And that is the coming of light when Jesus came. He was a light in the darkness, according to Isaiah chapter 9. He is the light of the world. But then notice number 6 this morning, the word rejected. Notice in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. The world knew him not. He came unto his own and his own received him not. People all around us want nothing to do with the Savior. John 1:5 here says, and the darkness comprehended it not. The thought in the original language could almost be the darkness apprehended it not or apprehended him not. People around us want nothing to do with our Lord and our Savior. You witness to them and they hand the tract back to you. You talk to them and you say, I'm not interested. I read in the obituary page of our local newspaper just on Friday. And I've been traveling all fall, I've been out of town quite a bit, and don't know everything that goes on in our neighborhood. But I looked at the online obituary, and the name rang a bell, and I looked more closely. I said, I wonder if that's my neighbor. And I looked up the name on a people search, and yep, that same guy. My neighbor, a couple doors away, had died the other day. Now, that man, and I've lived in that house on that street for over 30 years, and that man has never wanted anything to do with me simply because who I am. He knew I was a preacher of the gospel. And by that virtue and by that fact, he wanted nothing to do. Was unfriendly. Now, we've got a lot of unsaved neighbors, but at least they're friendly. And we're on a first-name basis with them, and hi, how you doing, and talk to them regularly. But that man wanted nothing to do because I was a preacher of the gospel. Now, I don't know much about him. I've never got to know him. But I suspect he was not saved. And he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ to all appearances that I can imagine here today. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. Now, in the context of the book of John, when it says he came unto his own, John is referring to, or the Holy Spirit is referring to, the Jewish people. He came to the Jewish nation, and incidentally, if there is a people in the world today who want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, it's the Jewish people. And I appreciate the Jews, and I love the Jews, and I've had the privilege to lead several Jews to Christ over the years. But in the main, they want nothing to do with our Lord. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But let me broaden the perspective here just a little bit this morning. We also are his own because he created us. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. And people all around us want nothing to do but the Lord Jesus Christ. We've in our greater extended family, certainly have had family members, they want nothing to do. They don't want to hear about our Lord Jesus Christ. You work with a boss or people at work and you try and witness to them, they say, don't talk to me about that. I don't want to hear about that. He came unto his own and his own received him not. How sad. And people all around us, whether it's our neighbor or our relative or whomever, reject the Savior. And apart from the tragedy of that is the foolishness of that, because he offers eternal life. He offers life forever with him in heaven. And so, number one this morning, preexistent, and number two, deity, and number three, creator, and number four, life, and number five, light, and number six, rejected. Number seven this morning, the word received. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's so simple. Getting saved is not hard. We'll just receive Christ. Turn to him and trust him. Receive him. And in so doing, he grants the authority and grants the power to become a son of God, to become a part of the family of God. Even to them that believe. And that's a simple agency is faith. Even to them that believe on his name. Now, I'm a guest preacher here today. I don't know who is a visitor this morning or not. I don't know really very many of you folks. I've met a number of you folks, but I don't many. But you may be sitting here today and you've never received Christ. It's by believing on him. Not just believing about him, but believing on him, trusting him, turning to him. This Tuesday, November 16th, I will have been saved for 55 years. Back on November 16th, 1966, as a Bible college student, I bowed my head that morning. I've given my testimony here before. I won't spend much time on it here right now. But that morning, I received Christ as my personal Savior. And he gave me eternal life. And he entered my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He justified me. He forgave me. He saved me. And it's just by trusting him, receiving him. Praise God. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God by receiving Christ. If we'll just turn to him by faith and receive him. But then notice number eight here this morning, incarnate. The word incarnate, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, the Father, full of grace and truth. He became flesh. He became a man. He was born into this world through a virgin mother, which, by the way, is a miracle. And he came as a sinless Savior that we might receive eternal life. As I say, the Christmas season's about to start. Christmas is not about Santa Claus. Christmas is not even about giving gifts. It's not about Christmas trees. It's not about Christmas lights. So some of that's not wrong. At least the lights, I don't think, are wrong. But what Christmas is about, as we come into that season here very shortly, what Christmas is about is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That word incarnation, it means he took a body upon him. He, the eternal Son of God, he, eternal and preexistent, took upon him a body, came to this earth 2,021 years ago, if you will, so that he might die on that cross for you and for me and bear our sins on the cross in our place. The incarnation of God. And notice we read, he dwelt among us. The word Emmanuel is actually three little Hebrew words which literally mean God with us. And he came and he physically dwelt among the human race there for about 33 years. He still, by the way, is present with us today through Spirit. And someday he's coming again. It will be God with us again altogether. But God with us. He dwelt among us. And we, John speaking of perhaps he and Peter and James, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. They saw him there on the Mount of Transfiguration in his glorified form. As he was before he left the courts of glory out of the ivory palaces. They saw his glory. By the way, someday we will too. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of God. God's only begotten Son. We are adopted sons. He's the only begotten Son. And notice, full of grace and truth. I'm so thankful our Lord is full of grace, and I'm so thankful he's full of truth. And by the way, it's in that sequence. It's in that order. Full of grace and truth. Praise God for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, the preexistent God, our Creator, and laid down his life for us and died a horrible death on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood and rose again so that we might be saved. And I'm so thankful I got saved 55 years ago this Tuesday. He changed my life. I used to say he turned my life upside down. The fact of the matter is he turned my life right side up. Our eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, this morning,